Today is December the 27th. We've made it through Christmas, enjoyed ourselves with that. And we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Just for a moment. 28th. I said the 27th, didn't I?
You don't know what today is.
Well,
it's my birthday. You don't know which day.
Well, I know that because a little squirrel told me. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Last week, we spoke of the horrors of hell. And I truly pray that it scares everyone. The thought of hell should scare you. Many should think about their eternal state and the prospect of an eternity without Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the only way, truth, and the life. As I told you, hell is the eternal dwelling place for those who are forever without hope or help. It is a horrible place of torment, gnashing of teeth, hopelessness, helplessness. In Luke 5, we just read that Jesus declared his purpose for coming to the earth. He said that he came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to save sinners. Well, what did he save sinners from? Answer, he came to save sinners from the wrath of God, the judgment, and from hell, the very hell that they deserve. You could say that Jesus came to rescue his own people from the hell that they've earned. Now, if hell is the eternal place of torment, and Jesus came to rescue his people from that torment and that punishment, if Jesus came to pay every single bit of the debt that Christians owe to God because of the blackness of their sin, the blackness of their hearts, the wickedness and depravity of who they are as people, if Jesus really did succeed in making a full atonement of our wickedness, if there really is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, if Christ has really saved and rescued his people from hell, then what are they saved to? See, last week we looked at what are you saved from. Today, I want to look at what are we saved to. Since hell really is the eternal home for the hopeless, then it must be that heaven has to be everything that's completely opposite of that. Today we're going to look at heaven, the home for the hopeful. I hope you, as much as you frowned and were sad by last week's message, I hope you're excited and can be excited about this week's. Let's take a little look at the eternal home that heaven is promised. We're going to look at first the people of heaven. We're going to look at it from three different aspects today. We're going to first look at Roman number one, the people of heaven. On January 18th, 1989, a man by the name of Don Piper was on his way home from the Trinity Pines Conference Center. You may have heard about this little encounter. He's 80 miles north of Houston, and he was going to preach at his church that evening. He is a Southern Baptist pastor. 10 minutes after he left the conference center, he drove across a bridge on Lake Livingston. An 18-wheeler coming the opposite direction hit him head-on and smashed his little Ford Escort into pieces, and he died. He was pronounced dead by EMTs, and from what I understand, it's supposed to be four different sets of EMTs, which is highly unusual. Don was instantly experiencing the glories of heaven by his testimony. Then he instantly found himself back on earth. He had just spent 90 minutes in heaven, according to his testimony. Don had 34 surgeries since the accident, since he came back to life. And his ability to walk is nothing short than a miracle. And that is all that we know. Don said, "Sometimes I still ask God, why I wasn't allowed to stay in heaven. I have no answer for that question, he continued. I have learned, however, that God brings people into my life that need me or need to hear my message. And what is his message? Well, he says this. It, being heaven, was perfect. And I knew that I had no needs and never would have any need again. Don says, the light and the texture and the embraces, the beauty, the hues and the tones surpassed anything that I had ever seen. From the celestial greetings committee to the swoosh of the angels' wings, the myriads of sounds, Don says, heaven is like a first-class buffet for the senses. It felt more real than anything I'd ever experienced, he said. Heaven is for Real is a story of a young boy by the name of Colton Burpo, made into a movie, a book, bestsellers, son of Pastor Todd Burpo. During a surgery, Colton claimed to have gone to heaven and experienced events and speaks and spoke to people that wanted the little boy to send messages back to their beloved ones. Little boy was unable to understand and hear and know what he was experiencing, but throughout his life, he has had experience upon experience where he has met people that he's touched with his rather unique experience in heaven. Many people have reported that they went to heaven. Many people have said that they've went to hell. Well, in this story of Heaven is for Real, he claimed to have seen and done many things. And yes, he had wings while he was in heaven, and so did everyone else. All the people did. Many people have reported to going to heaven and some going to hell. And some people have spent 7 minutes in heaven and 15 minutes in heaven and 12 minutes in heaven and 5.9 seconds in heaven and, you know, on and on and on. One person spent 90 days in hell. I don't know how they didn't get embalmed and how they didn't stinketh when they came back out. But all these stories tell us that they had spent some time and that they came back to bring a message to someone or to write a book or to go on a speaking circuit so that others could hear and believe their message. Now, I'm not going to discount Piper and Burpo that they had some type of an experience and that it was very real to them. The fact of the matter is there are reports that state that Piper actually did have the car accident, actually did die. All of that's verifiable. Everything else is speculation. I'm not discounting what they said. But severe trauma can have major effects on anyone. But my major concern is with the accounts of the travel to and from heaven and hell, and one of those concerns is credibility. The other is authority. You see, you heard these stories, and some of you thought, no. And some of you thought, oh, wow. And many people look and say, see, this is proof. And the problem is I don't need outside proof to verify what the Scripture tells me to be true. The Scripture alone is its own authority. Both of these stories from seemingly credible people need to be examined by the full weight and authority of the Word of God. For example, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4, I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, where whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that could not be told, which no man may utter. See, in this passage, Paul is speaking about himself. And he reveals that just a few short sentences later about himself going up into what he calls the third heaven. And the things that he saw and heard, he was forbidden to write down, to utter, or to even speak about. With all the new books and all the new travels and the heaven and hell experiences, God must have certainly either changed his mind or he must have forgotten about what he told Paul. He wanted, obviously, to tell others, like you and me, something new about heaven that he didn't tell us in his word. That wasn't sufficient in what he wrote in his very own word. He wanted us to know something, and so he had a little child, barely 2 years old, come to heaven and tell of experiences that no one else in history has been allowed to speak of. Did you know that everybody in heaven had wings? Did you know the scripture doesn't even say that? You see, the problem is one of authority, one of credibility. In the scriptures, you will not find one single detailed account like these people have given, because it is forbidden. But you will see descriptions of God's throne and the angels worshiping. You see, let me tell you that if you want to go to heaven for all of that stuff and all the fun, and so you can have your reward, then you're not going to heaven. With all the new books out there, either God forgot what he was doing, or he changed his mind and decided we needed more revelation because what his word says is not enough. My next serious problem is that these guys always miss the throne of God and Christ, whom are the central reason for heaven. I want to tell you this. If you want everything that heaven has, but you don't want the God of heaven, you won't get either one. Those who set their affections upon God and Jesus Christ, those are the people that will be inhabiting heaven. It'll be those that love God, that want God and his eternity, want to be with God for eternity. Those are the ones that will be in heaven. It won't be the ones that just want the trinkets. See, in the scriptures, you're not going to find these detailed descriptions. Very little of the aesthetics is given to us because the message isn't about the stuff. It's about God. It's about the Savior. The message is not what you're going to get in heaven. If you're just wanting heaven for reward, you've missed both heaven and the reward. They almost always miss the gospel message as well. And they never speak of repentance and faith. But then again, there's no need for faith when you have a new book that tells you everything that God left out of that old Bible, right? Why would you have to worry about faith? Because you've got a new book, right? As I said, I don't doubt their sincerity and their claims. I can't disprove that, but I can tell you that what they're saying is extra biblical and it brings people to a false assurance. You see, Don Piper said at one point in time on CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network, that he said one time that God's purpose was to bring us into communion with other people and cause them to see our good works. And basically he makes the purpose of Christianity a social gospel experiment. Nothing about repentance, nothing about faith. So I want to look at the people of heaven. Letter A, I want to look at the immediate state. And in letter B, we want to look at the intermediate state. And then C, we're going to look at the eternal state. Just quickly, the intermediate state. And what I mean by that is once that you are saved, once you're rescued, your eternal address changes. In the immediate state, your eternal address changes. You were once a child of wrath, and now you are a child of God. You were once disobedient, and now you're the obedient. As we said, you were once a rebel, and now you're responsible. You are at one time saved, and then you are being sanctified. That's who you are immediately when you come to Christ. You live your life learning to hate sin and to love righteousness. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, God foreknew and predestined to have a people who would be conformed to his image. It is a lifelong process of change of people that have their abode in heaven. But once you're in heaven, those things fall away. And that's the perfected state. But we'll get to that in a moment. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." You see, one of the immediate state truths about every single person that will ever abide in heaven is from the moment that they're saved, they purify themselves from sin. They see their wickedness and they grow more and more to hate sin and love righteousness. We who have the hope of heaven, knowing that we are the children of God, do not continue willfully sinning, but rather we purify ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see our sin and we recognize our wickedness. And when we do sin, we're quick to repent. The next thing is the intermediate state that I want to speak to you of. Now, beloved, you got to know this, that every single one of us is going to die. Amen? Going to happen. I know we don't like talking about it. We're just part of the normal course of this sinful world. There have been those who haven't died. Elijah and Enoch, they were here and then translated into heaven. They did not die. They just went to heaven. During the rapture, there will be millions who will meet Jesus in the clouds. But for the most of us, we will die. And like I said, I pray that mine and your death is going to be painless, and that when we are dead, we're glad to have died an easy, painless death. But I'm also happy that we don't know the future, because we don't know what death is going to hold for us. There's going to be those who haven't died, and they've been translated into heaven. But there are also those who, during the rapture, there will be millions that go to meet Jesus in the clouds. And at the time of the great white throne judgment, everyone that has remained alive on earth will be transported into everlasting righteousness or into everlasting contempt and judgment at the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. However we die, beloved, I want to assure you that immediately you will be with Christ. The thief on the cross asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus came into his kingdom, and Jesus assured him, he promised him in Luke 23:43, he said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now many people want to say that's a different place. That's just a holding place until we see heaven. There are even those that want to say that we fall asleep until such time as we all stand before the great white throne, but that's not what this means. In the Greek, the word paradise is translated as that wonderful place in heaven. That word paradise means that wonderful place in heaven. It means that everything that is beautiful in thought and every pretty, kind, wonderful, every joyous, every pure, every perfect, every spotless thing that you have ever seen or touched or tasted, it cannot even compare to the reality that awaits you in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." We can't imagine what heaven is like. And that is why stories of travel just don't compare to what God has in his word. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When we die, our bodies are placed into the ground, and normally that happens, and they will decay. They will rot, and they will turn back to dust. But our spirits will immediately be transported into our eternal state. What you have to understand is when you die, If whoever you are now, that's who you will always be. Revelation says, let the wicked be wicked still, and let the righteous be righteous still. In other words, who you are when you die, that's who you will always be. Either, Matthew 25:46, Jesus says, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, either you will go eternally to be with God, or eternally into hell and be judged by God. And that leads us to the eternal state. When we die, we are transported in spirit into either punishment or paradise, with Christ in heaven or under wrath in hell. But we don't remain that way. We're not just ethereal spirits for all eternity. Our bodies will return to us one day, and we will be transformed into glorified bodies. The Bible actually tells us in Philippians 3:21 that we will be like Christ, according to 1 John 3:2. But it also tells us that the unrighteous have bodies that are fitted for destruction. In other words, eternally prepared for condemnation, punishment. That is a terrible thought. But can you imagine having a body that never again has to know pain, grief, terrible sorrows, misery, the cancer of this world, the decay of the body, Alzheimer's, cancer, kidney disease, everything you can imagine. You know, your job is to detect when people do have bad things happen to them. No more bad things. No more terrible diseases or pain or sorrow. We're trying to make that utopian state today, and we fail so miserably. You know, everybody has to have insurance and doctor's visits and cavities removed and bridges and all the orthodontic work just to hold up what the Bible says is a building that is collapsing around us. Our bodies will return to us one day and will be transformed into glorified bodies, as we just said. But Jesus will return for his church one day, and all those who have died will meet up and rejoin their bodies. The Old Testament saints will be there as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 to 18 says this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what's so tragic is so many people want to deny this. So many people want to deny it and say, oh, it's a secret rapture, and they talk about the secret rapture. There's nothing secret here. The angel of the Lord actually comes and is shouting. All the angels are running to and fro, shouting and screaming. It's not secret. You just don't want to know about it. I've actually heard a man say that it's pointless for us to be looking up into heavens because we're going to be bringing the kingdom down. So don't look up. The Bible tells us to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we've been told by many not to look up, but to look inward. As a side note, I want to let you know that this issue of burial and cremation kind of goes by the wayside when you consider that while our bodies, our spirits go to heaven, heaven is the home of God and where Jesus shall be also, and we will be like him as much as created man can be. And that's seen in Romans 6:5 and 8:2, 2 Timothy 2:11, Colossians 3:1. It's seen, I apologize, let me back this up. Romans 6:5 and 6:8 as well. And then 2 Timothy. What is amazing about this is our bodies will go back to dust where it came from. We came out of the ground, we're going to go back in the ground. But one day, God is going to bring our bodies from wherever they're at back into eternity. And we'll be like him. Point number two is the place of heaven. Roman numeral two is the place of heaven. Heaven is a place, and it's not just a state of mind. It's not as the New Age gurus want to believe and they want to teach. When learned fools argue that there is no heaven, they're actually arguing against God and science. There's three stages, at the very least, of heaven. And Paul said that he was caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. Psalm 148 calls it the highest heaven. Heaven is here, heaven is in the heavenlies, and heaven is also the highest of heavens. So, A is here. Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. And he created the heavens, that is here, and what you and I would call the atmosphere. That is everything from the ground to the ozone layer. Everything that you and I breathe in, all the rain, the snow, the thunderstorms, and everything that we see and experience from the clouds, etc., they're all in the first heaven. And that's where we are now. But there's also the heavenlies. Genesis 1:14, God created light in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night and from the seasons and for signs. Deuteronomy 1:10, God tells Israel that he has multiplied them so that they're more numerous than the stars in heaven. Psalm 8:3, when I looked at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. You see, they're talking about the first heaven being what you and I breathe in. The second heaven, if you take a breath, you would die. So how far is that heaven? Well, some calculations have been given, and that heaven is 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, and neither do I. As far as you can see, that's how far the heavens or the heavenlies are. But that's not the highest of heavens. Psalm 19, 1-3 says this, and this is a New King James. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiworks. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no language, no speech, and no language where his voice is not heard. That's why we're without excuse. It's clearly seen, but we're blind. So let's look at the highest heavens for a moment. Psalm 11:4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Even the highest heavens cannot truly contain God. They can't contain God, because even though that is his place, even though that's where he is also everywhere present. He's omnipresent. But it is the place that he calls his home. He is a spirit and is not like man. He can be anywhere and everywhere as the omnipresent, all-powerful God. And this is the third heaven which Paul spoke of. The primary emphasis of heaven is not the street of gold. By the way, that's not streets of gold. It's actually a street of gold. I'll show that to you in a moment. It's not primarily about a street of gold, and it's not about the rooms that the Lord has prepared. You've been told about the mansions in heaven. It's not a mansion. That's a mistranslation. It's talking about the rooms. The primary emphasis of heaven is, anybody want to guess? The very presence of the Holy God. You see, you can have all the trinkets, all the fun, all the bliss, all the pleasure, and without God there, you can just be talking about here on earth. You can just be talking about earth. Many people want all the trinkets. They just don't want the God of heaven. The primary emphasis is God. Psalm 73:25-26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Heaven is going to be inhabited only by those who love God. If you don't love God, and that's not your primary focus, you won't get any of God. It is the place which Stephen saw in Acts 7, 54 to 56. He says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" And it is the place where Jesus is now. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to talk to you about the promised hope of heaven. Heaven is where God is. It's where Christ is. Heaven is also where our hope is. Ephesians 1:12 tells us that so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is where our inheritance is. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will." It is where our heart and our treasure is. Listen to Matthew 6:19-21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where you've put your primary affection, your emotion, your invested time, that is where your treasure is. God says to put up your treasure in heaven because that's where you're going to be for eternity. You know, we have a saying here that a penny saved is a penny earned. Well, Christ multiplies pennies exponentially. He multiplies those things exponentially. Paul and Peter and many of the other apostles came in and they lived their lives and gave their lives to Christ. And Christ says, "You haven't given anything, but that will be given back to you 100-fold. A magnitude more than what you could ever imagine." That's where your treasure is. Romans 8:5 reveals to us that that is where our desire is. "For those who live according to the flesh set their desires or their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their desires on the things of the Spirit." That's where our desire is. It's our inheritance. It's our hope. It's our desire. It's our treasure. It's our reward. Look at Luke 6:23. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Who is the all? Every single blood-bought, born-again Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive the reward for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." It's where our perfection is. Hebrews 12:22-24 says this, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect." And by the way, did I tell you it's where our perfection is? "And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of his sprinkling, that sprinkleth better things than that of Abel." You see, it's where our affection is. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth." It's where our joy and our salvation is. They are in heaven. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice in joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In heaven, your soul is saved. Think about that. You're not just saved here on earth. In heaven, your soul is saved. Our eternity and our glory is there. 2 Timothy 2:10-13. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We will be with him like he is, glorified in bodies made for eternity, prepared, glorified bodies. In short, heaven is the abode of God and the home of the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is in heaven, which stands forever without question. Amen. Heaven is a place and a reward for those who are blood-bought and born again. And we are the eternally blessed by God to be in his presence and to worship and to work alongside our family, our eternal family, in a state of eternal bliss forever and ever. That's heaven. That's what I can tell you about heaven. It's a place where we find eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal hope, eternal happiness, eternal bliss. It's the place of God's own kingdom. Where God is, there we will be. We don't know what we will be like, but we know that we'll be just like him. We'll be changed. All sin will be done away with. There will be no more strife, no more sorrow. It'll be a place of eternal peace, but it'll be a place where we can live eternity with God. We can love him as he loves us. We will know him as he knows us. The Bible tells us that it is his place where we are. He will be with us, and he will walk in our midst with us. That's heaven. That's home. Now, the question is where is your affection? Where is your affection? Have you set your hopes on the things of this world? Are you so busy in the service that you don't remember the Savior and where he is? Choose yourself carefully. Be very careful of what you're doing, even if you claim it to be for the cause of Christ. Make sure that you're doing it with the glories of heaven in mind, remembering that it's all God's. It's all his work that he's done through us. And our position is just to live our lives to glorify God. Set your affections upon heaven. I want you to make sure you understand the glories of heaven. I mean, I just wanted to skim the surface and talk about what heaven is and what our hope is and what our reward is. Let's end with this. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for the day. We thank you for the rain. And we pray, God, for those that aren't here, that they're safe wherever they're at. We pray for those who haven't made it because they're doing whatever else they're doing, Lord, that they're able to take some time just to pray and worship and praise you, and wherever they're at, Lord, they're truly living for you. God, we pray that this short message affects our hearts. Lord, I really do. I feel like I've missed something here because we went so short, but Lord, I believe that was what needed to be said. Lord, there will be more time that we will speak of more things, but I believe for now this was what you would have to be said. And God, please just, Lord, impress upon our hearts to be those that seek the kingdom of heaven, not the things, because all the things will be added unto us. But we are to seek first the kingdom of heaven. Lord, look after and protect each and every single one of us. In Christ's holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.